Joshua chapter 6 and 7. And as you're turning there, we take up this story shortly after Jericho has been defeated. So it's no surprise that the Israelites are excited, because God's clearly on their side. They have seen some miraculous events over the last few weeks with the crossing of the Jordan River and the incredible collapse of the walls at Jericho. But before we go on any further, I want to start off with this particular statement. You never sin alone. You never sin alone. If there's only one lesson to learn from this message today, it is this. You never sin alone. We never really sin alone because we never really are alone. Someone always sees what we do, even when we think we got away with it scot-free. We might be found out immediately, or it might take years. Or we might even think we're going to take this to our grave and that we dodge that bullet. But rest assured, God sees what is done in secret, and it will be brought to the light, and we will have to give an account of that unaddressed sin to God. Whoever hides, whoever denies, whoever just stuffs down what they've done, down deep in their soul, maybe not to think about it anymore, they'll have to learn that lesson the hard way. This is the story of sin. And we are going to learn today that sin brought the nation of Israel into a terrible defeat. Now, last week's sermon from Pastor Dan was all about Joshua chapter 6 and the Battle of Jericho. And that's one of the best known stories in the Bible. And it's so interesting to me, the very next chapter, chapter 7, is hardly known at all by many. Joshua chapter 6, with Jericho, is the thrill of victory. But then in Joshua chapter 7, we see the agony of sin. So let's begin with Joshua 6, verse 27. This is the very last verse of chapter 6. Verse 27 says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." So after a verse like that, we'd expect chapter 7 to begin with something like, "And Joshua and the people rolled from victory to victory to victory." That would make sense after what just happened. After all, if the city of Jericho could fall to Joshua and the people, what city could stand up against them? What group of people could stand up against the Israelites? Human wisdom says we could hardly blame them for being confident, maybe even overconfident, after what just happened. It's funny though, success has a way of making us prideful, maybe selfish, and careless in the flesh. And that's the main explanation for what happens next here in the text. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1 now. It says, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." So let's stop right there. What a turn of events here now. Remember, as we read this, this man Achan and the Lord are the only ones who know about this transgression at this point. But verse 2 continues here. It says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they, the people of Ai, are few. So from a fighting standpoint, I guess this makes sense. Ai was very unimpressive compared to Jericho. But do we see here how the Israelites are acting as if they've already conquered Ai? The spies and the people are acting like they conquered the previous battle of Jericho in their own strength. We saw last week that Jericho fell only because God was with them. Period. End of story on that. But now we see the people leaving God out of the equation now. Nowhere in these verses do they consult God. It's as if they're saying, hey, Joshua, let's send out the practice squad because they didn't get much of a workout at Jericho. Let's send the practice team, the B team, out there. They could take care of Ai, no problem. It's a bad idea. Bad idea, Israel. Let's go to verse 4. It says, so about 3,000 men from the people went up there. But they, the Israelites, fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Man, this is not just a loss. This is a shameful defeat. What should have been another victory in the Lord turned out to be a total disaster. Many Israelites lay dead, and the people are paralyzed with fear now. And listen to how Joshua responded when this shocking news of defeat reached his ears. Verse 6 says, then Joshua tore his clothes, he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So they were mourning. Something very badly has just gone wrong. God promised to be with them wherever they went, but somehow, some way, the people had lost their way. I think the key to this story here is the instruction Joshua gave the soldiers before the attack on Jericho back in chapter 6. Joshua told them to destroy the city thoroughly, but no one was to take any of the plunder for themselves. That was the ban that we mentioned at the beginning of this message. So the soldiers were to bring any gold or silver or bronze or iron or any other valuable things back to the treasury of the Lord as an offering to him. And of all the thousands of soldiers that participated in that attack on Jericho, only one man violated that order. And although Joshua doesn't know it yet, this man, Achan, was the chief reason for this loss. But this message is not just about Achan. This message today should serve as a wake-up call for us not to take the warnings of God lightly. And here's another thing. This wake-up call is not necessarily for outsiders or non-believers. This wake-up call is for people who have surrendered to Almighty God. This is not just faith with the lips. This is faith with our very lives. And I believe the more faith-filled we are, the more we need to hear what God is saying, the more we need to know what He's saying, and the more we need to apply what God is saying in our lives. There are many, many things we can learn here from Joshua chapter 7 in particular. I think the first one could be this. Great victory can lead to great temptation. Compared to Jericho, I should have been an easy victory, but it wasn't. And honestly, that shouldn't surprise us as we read this, because they had forgotten God very quickly. Before the attack on Ai, the people did not consult God. They didn't surrender to God, and they did not look to God for their hope and their strength. And the same thing can happen to us. It's very easy to let down our guard after a great victory we've experienced in our lives. After a big success or even a positive experience, we can find ourselves in a situation where we pray less and we have less reliance on God. I think we should realize something. In our life in Christ, it is often better to feel weak than to feel strong. Because at least in our weakness, we know we need the Lord. The person who thinks they stand by their own power, their own grit, their own discipline, by their own gifts, they're headed for a huge fall. Refinement from the Lord should make every believer look to and rely on God 100%. But oftentimes, blessings and just smooth sailing in our life tends to divert our attention elsewhere. So our heart, our mind, our body, our soul should be focused on God no matter what we're dealing with and no matter what season of life we find ourselves in. We need to remember that. Another thing we can learn from this story is our sin always, always hurts other people. When one person sins, we all suffer the consequence. We've never committed a private sin because there's no such thing as a private sin. Every word, every deed, every evil thought hurts those around us. And this was the Apostle Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where he's talking about the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. I'm going to read that for a moment. 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 1. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant, and you have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst." Verse 5 continues. It says, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? So clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." So Paul is telling the Corinthians to put this man out of the church. Hopefully just on a temporary basis, in order to bring the man to his senses and to bring them to repentance and to protect the purity of the rest of the people of that church. This is not a pleasant thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. It takes a very serious amount of godly wisdom and guidance and discernment. But sometimes we need to do the hard things for the sake of the body of Christ. If there's a disease growing in our body, we can't just ignore it or it's going to spread. And saying sin spreads like yeast. If we leave it alone, it's going to permeate every part. It's so important what Paul is saying here because blatant, unaddressed sin can permeate the whole church. We can also learn from Joshua 7 that God knows how to bring our sin to light. Remember, the rules Joshua laid out for the people were very, very clear. They were not to take any of the valuables for themselves when Jericho fell. That means no trinkets, no souvenirs, no gifts of any kind, or mementos to family or friends. And if anyone chose not to follow that ban, it would be of the most serious punishment. It was laid out for them. And here's why. Here's why it was so serious. Number one, it was a transgression against the Lord Himself. And number two, this would be a disgraceful example to all the rest of the people. And unfortunately, and tragically, Achan knew what God commanded. And in choosing to ignore it, he sealed his own fate. So as a result, God tells Joshua to bring the entire nation before him, one by one by tribes. And he was going to show Joshua who committed the sin. God reveals to Joshua first that the culprit was from Judah. So then Judah comes forward by family clans. And then the Lord said, the culprit is from the Zerahites. So then the Zerahites came forward. And the Lord said, the culprit is from Zimri. Keeps narrowing it down. So then the family of Zimri came forward, and the Lord finally said, it's the man Achan. And just like that, Achan's secret, it's out. It's out for everyone to see. And this brings us to another important part of this story. Honest confession brings glory to God. With Achan standing before him now, here's what Joshua says to Achan. Here's the advice he gives him. Look at verse 19 of chapter 7 here in Joshua. It says, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell him now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So now Achan speaks. It says, Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, that I coveted them, I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. true admission and taking full responsibility before God is good for our souls. Here's why. It releases us from the weight, from the guilt, from the shame of that sin. Do we see here how Achan finally tells the truth? He finally admitted what he did. It took him a while. And it may seem like he had no other choice because of this overwhelming evidence. But the fact of the matter is, there was always a choice. Achan didn't have to tell the truth, even now. Even though the evidence was right there in front of him and right there in front of all the people, he still had a choice. Some people do not tell the truth no matter what. Some people lie no matter what. They choose not to tell the truth because they think the truth does not benefit them. They want to be in control. We see Achan, though, on the other hand, confessed the sin. He made no excuse whatsoever. And whether he confessed it or not, Achan is going to suffer the reality of what he has done. You know, I wonder something, though. Is this just like the case of the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was put out of the church? So that even though his flesh might be destroyed, maybe his soul would be saved? That was Achan. And that brings us to our next point. Sin has consequences that must be faced. True repentance removes the guilt of our sin, but it does not remove every consequence. Verse 24 is a testimony to this. Let's look at verse 24 here. It says, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and took the silver and the mantle and the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." That just seems like a harsh Old Testament story. I want us to remember what happened to the man who lied to an apostle in a church service in the New Testament. We read in Acts chapter 5 that this man dropped over dead, and then just a few hours later, his wife dropped over dead in the same way for the same lie. So what happened to Achan in the Old Testament is the same as what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to Peter in the New Testament. This story of Achan may seem extreme to us, but Joshua knew what he was doing on this one because he surrendered this situation to God's control now. And the pile of stones would be a permanent reminder to everyone in Israel to either take God seriously, to trust Him, to obey Him, or be prepared for the full consequence of the sin. We cannot rewrite the rules for our own desires. We cannot rewrite the rules for our own selfishness. We cannot rewrite the rules to get what we believe is deserved us. When we do that, Satan is in control. Satan is a liar, always has been, always will be. And he does things. He whispers in our ears and says, don't obey. You deserve this. Don't wait on the Lord. After all, this doesn't really hurt everybody. Do this. Give in. This will make you happy. And then he says, don't worry. No one else will ever know. Satan lies, he cheats, he steals, and then he tries to destroy the soul. And if we walk away from God, if we do our own thing, there will not be any peace, there will not be any type of satisfaction in our life. There is no peace without Jesus Christ. None. We never sin alone because we really never are alone. God hears, God sees, and God knows. And God loves us way too much to let us get away with sin. And He loves us so much that He will do whatever it takes to get us right with Him and to eventually bring us home to Him. But if God ignored sin, then God will no longer be holy. So sin must be dealt with. Sin must be paid for. So the story of Achan, that's our story. The stones that shattered Achan should have shattered us too. We too have sinned, and at times we try to hide it. We may have lied, we may have cheated, we may have tried to cover it up. We may have broken promises to others, we've blamed others, we've justified our sin, but the reality is we never sin alone. We never fail alone. Our sin has been or will be found out every single time. And sin matters so much to God that He sent His Son for the payment of that, to pay the price. Jesus Christ was punished for us. Jesus Christ was crushed for our sins. Jesus Christ was pierced for our sins as a sacrifice, as payment. So there's one thing for us to do. We need to run to the cross and keep our eyes on Christ because it is our only hope. You'll find peace and satisfaction nowhere else. So if we find ourselves in a situation where our sin has been found out, or maybe better yet, we've sinned and it's not out yet, we can come clean. We could admit the truth, own up to what we've done, and then cry out to God. If we surrender our sin, if we surrender our lives to Christ, He promises to never turn away. So no matter what the temptation is, no matter how many things seem to be pressing in on us, we need to wake up each and every morning looking only to Christ, surrendering only to Christ. And that's how we build hope. We build our hope on Christ. So let's remember that we never sin alone. But we can reach out, we can accept Christ's mercy for us right now. He promises it's right there for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think the only thing left to say is you are worthy. Lord, you are worthy to confess everything to. You are worthy to surrender everything to. It's not a one-time deal. It's daily. Lord, I pray that each morning we can stand before you and, Lord, search our hearts, search our minds, and, Lord, we lay it at your feet. Lord, let us not be afraid, Lord, of you. Lord, you'll never let go of us, now or ever. Lord, Scripture says even if we try to make our bed in hell and Sheol, you don't let go of us. Your hand doesn't let go. So, Lord, let us not run from you. You see it. Lord, let us be honest with you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that was shed, that was paid for all of us. Lord, you are truly worthy of it all. And I pray that, Lord, we surrender whatever it is that may be on our heart, on our mind right now. We surrender that to you right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for not giving up on us. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so some exciting updates on the Oregon church plant. We've been talking about that for a long time now, and things seem to have been picking up the last month or two. So I was just informed a few days ago that the Oregon Church Elders Board approved our tentative offer that we presented to them for the purchase of their building and all of its contents. So, yeah. Amen. So that is a huge blessing, because here's what that means right now. Number one, we would be getting that property by paying cash for it. So we would not be having any payment, no mortgage on that property. So I'll be able to give you some more specifics on the actual offer once the Blackhawk Presbytery, who oversees this area, they oversee that building. Once they approve it, we'll be able to give you some more specifics on it. That's just a formality, but we do want to respect the process they have there and follow that. So the next steps are this. Number one, we're going to have an open house. We've talked about that a little bit. An open house for New Hope Fellowship and anyone in the communities to see that building, to be able to tour it. And we have a tentative date planned for that, Wednesday, February 5th, in the early evening, more than likely. And once we get a confirmation on that with them and our leadership team, we will let everyone know as soon as possible on that. And then the second thing is, we're going to have a New Hope Fellowship congregational vote on Sunday, February 23rd at both services. So in about a month, we'll vote on it as a congregation. So nothing's official yet, but God keeps taking it one step further here. So we'll be talking about that. Exciting times here. We want to just thank you so much for being on this Christ-led journey with us. And let's continue to pray and seek guidance for the next steps on this Oregon church plant. Exciting things. Let's not cease to pray here. Next week, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 8, and that's where the Israelites go back to Ai, and we're going to find out what happens this time. So Pastor Dan has that message next week, Joshua chapter 8. Read ahead if you'd like. And have a great week. Thanks for coming out in this cold. And we'll see you during the week or next Sunday. God bless.